Our reading this morning is a joint reading by all of us. It's 477 in your hymnals. You can stay seated and we will recite it together. Forgive us that often we forgive ourselves so easily and others so heartily. We accept perfection from those to whom we show none. Forgive us for repelling people by the way they set a good example. Forbid that we should use our little idea of goodness as a spear to wound those who are different. And may we encourage the secret struggle of every person. This month our theme is belonging. Belonging is one of our most important goals as people. We are social animals, after all, and our brains are wired to connect with others. Our hearts and souls yearn for connection, in fact. We want to feel loved and known and valued. We want to be seen and claimed. We want the security and safety that comes from being a person who belongs. We want to belong to our families, our friends, and our communities. We want to belong to the earth and to something greater than ourselves. We want to know that there is a place for us. This is one of the deepest human yearnings. Sometimes belonging is so easy. We become part of a people. We are theirs and they are ours. And other times belonging is really hard. We feel like we can't be our full selves in particular groups of people. We hide parts of ourselves. We try and fit in, but to fit is awkward. Other times there is conflict that ruptures relationships, or someone hurts us, or we hurt them. Sometimes we don't feel part of the earth because we spend our days wrapped in the comfort of human-created environments. Or we don't feel part of something greater than ourselves because we spend our time focused on our own individuality and our own needs. We are in the middle of the high holy days of the Jewish tradition. They began with Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, last Sunday, and will end with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, this coming Wednesday. Rosh Hashanah means literally the day of shouting and blasting. The shofar is blown on Rosh Hashanah as a wake-up to the coming days of awe. People eat sweet things such as apples dipped in honey to prepare for a sweet year. Tradition says that on Rosh Hashanah, God opens the Book of Life, and 10 days later on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, God seals the book for a year. In the 10 days between, people are to search themselves for what they have done well and what they have done poorly, and acknowledge who they have harmed during the year, and then go to that person to apologize and ask for forgiveness. In Jewish theology, God does not forgive people unless they have been forgiven by those that they have harmed. If you are not forgiven, then God will not write you into the Book of Life for the following year. Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the Jewish year. It is customary to fast and spend the day in prayer in a synagogue. People communally confess their sins and ask for atonement. The purpose of atonement is to become one with God. Yom Kippur is about sin and atonement. Sin and atonement. Those are really theologically prickly issues for Unitarian Universalists. In the mid-18th century, the Unitarians threw out the Calvinist idea that people were basically sinful. Instead, our idea was that human beings are basically good and can become better through study and the improvement of our character. In Unitarian theology, original sin and sin itself over the years became suspected subjects. Unitarians particularly saw themselves, and I think still do, as see ourselves as good people, doing our best to do the right thing. We believe we don't need a faith tradition that focuses attention on sin and atonement, because since we are fundamentally good people, working to be better people, so we don't sin. There's a joke that says Universalists believe God was too good to damn them, and Unitarians believed they were too good to be damned. Because Unitarian Universalists have a rocky relationship with sin, we have a rocky relationship with atonement, perhaps even a rockier relationship. In Judaism, to atone means to make amends with the ones you've hurt, and through that process, renew your relationship with God. It means to consider the ways you've been estranged from God and from one's values. It means to start the new year over with a clean slate in one's relationships and one's life. In Christianity, atonement is completely different. Most Christians believe that they are reconciled with God for their sins because of Jesus' death. They must accept Jesus' sacrifice to be atoned. The term atonement itself gets mixed up for many years with the blood sacrifice in Christianity. This understanding of atonement, don't get me wrong, speaks to the hearts of many. Christianity is the largest faith in the world. Clearly, the weight of sin and wrongdoing is heavy in many people's hearts, and Jesus' sacrifice provides a way through that pain to a place of forgiveness for them. However, for most UUs, the atonement of Christianity feels either confusing or dramatic. And that makes a lot of sense. If sins have a really small role in your theology, how on earth could a violent death be required to atone for them? I've been wondering, though, if we really have done ourselves any favors by casting sin and atonement out of our theology. Because the truth is, and I think our still small voice would tell us this is true, we aren't good all the time. The word good probably isn't even a very useful way to think about being human. Authentic, or perhaps attempting to be loving, or maybe simply blundering through, might be better descriptions of the human way of being than the ideas that people are basically good or basically sinful. Of course, we all want to think that we're doing our best, and often we are doing our best. But sometimes the truth is we are not doing our best. We know that. We all know that. Sometimes we don't do the right thing. It's a bad day. We didn't get enough sleep. It's our nature to talk before we think. We blow up. We say something mean. We ignore when we should have paid attention. We don't live up to our values. We lack the courage to stand up to what is wrong. Other times we are doing our best, and while we still hurt people, make the wrong decisions, and don't live up to our values. We are all different. We perceive differently. We have different cultural and family backgrounds. We have different beliefs, different values, different priorities. And when we try and work together, conflict happens. And when there is conflict, we often hurt each other. Other times we're just going along, and we discover what we thought was our best really wasn't so right. It was harmful or hurtful. If you've been in a partnership for any length of time or raised children, you realize that's true. And we learn that all the time in anti-racism, anti-oppression work, where all the ways that our culture trained us to be can actually be hurtful to people who've been historically marginalized. We often have no idea we hurt someone, and then they tell us. So we have to hold that dichotomy. You know, sometimes we hurt people or don't live up to our values, and at the same time, we're committed to the fact that we're basically good and on the right path. We often believe if we just work hard enough, we can be perfect and always get things right. Our culture teaches us, after all, that perfection is possible. And so that it's possible, we can be good enough that we won't mess up, hurt others, or break relationships. We learn we can get it right every time if our self-improvement plan is just good enough. The real truth is, perfection is impossible, and we will always do things we wish we had not done, even if we try really hard. Life and people are too complex for it to be otherwise. So how do we deal with it when we hurt others, break relationships, or don't live in congruence with our values? Well, people do lots of different things. Sometimes we actually just accept our failings, make amends, and try again. But other times we just ignore it, or we just feel guilty, or we feel like a fraud, or we just get defensive and argue that, you know, it was our best intentions and we're doing our best. Holding the image that we're the good ones can really be exhausting, actually. It doesn't line up with real life and real relationships where our goal is to belong. The theological concept that people are basically good or basically sinful has nothing actually to do with real life. In real life, we are authentic people who want to love others and belong, who will make mistakes, hurt people, and break relationships. In real life, we are people who want to live by our values, who will miss the mark over and over again. In real life, we need to be able to forgive and ask for forgiveness. We need practices of atonement. Earlier, I wondered if Unitarian Universalists had done the right thing casting sin and atonement out of our theology. We've heard about atonement, but what about sin? Is messing up, making mistakes, and hurting people sin? In traditional theology, yes, it is, because sin is anything we do that breaks relationship with others and that which is greater than ourselves. Atonement is when you repair that break. Sin casts us out of belonging. Atonement and forgiveness bring us back into belonging. Most UUs hate the word sin. It's been poisoned by the way the fundamentalists have used it publicly, and it's okay. We don't really have to use it. I am usually a great proponent of reclaiming theological language from the right, but the word sin is particularly hard for one, as I know that. Still, I really think the concept is a good one. Acts that break relationships and cast us out of belonging are painful and difficult for human beings. And the concept of sin includes not just broken relationships with other people, but the holy, what we most value, and what is greater than ourselves, whether that is humanity, nature, or God. Since the truth is we break our relationships with holy and that which is greater than ourselves and our values, just as we do with other people. How many of us know that the way we live our comfortable, consumeristic lives put us out of relationship with the sustainable earth? How deeply painful that is to know. How trapped we feel by our society and our culture into this life that puts us at odds with our deepest values. How many of us also understand that we live in a racist society, and that our culture socialized us from birth with racist messages that live in our unconscious, causing us to act in ways that are often invisible to us? How awful this is to know. This isn't what we want to be true. We believe in the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Those things and others are truly painful. And if we are in a faith that believes utterly in human goodness, it's hard to grapple with the places where we really do fall short of our ideals. We need concepts that speak to human fallibility and imperfection. We need concepts that speak to our estrangement from ourselves, others, and the holy. This month, our theme is belonging. I believe to have true belonging to ourselves, our communities, and to that which is greater than ourselves, we need to acknowledge the ways we aren't the people we always want to be, and have ways to atone, and seek forgiveness, and have ways to begin again. Because the whole conversation about sin and atonement is really about forgiveness. It is about forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, and being forgiven. We all want to belong. When relationships are broken, the path back to belonging is forgiveness. To be forgiven is to know you really do belong. Your whole authentic self, with all its messiness, all its mistakes, all the ways it doesn't live up to its ideals. And that is why this time of year I yearn for the Jewish tradition of Yom Kippur. It is a ritual that speaks to our need for forgiveness. It also speaks to our need for relationship and belonging. Traditionally, the entire day of Yom Kippur is for fasting and prayer. The prayers emphasize forgiveness and repentance. Repentance is important. One must recognize the ways we have broken relationships, feel regret, resolve to not do what we have done again, and make restitution. It is in the days before Yom Kippur that people have done the important work of seeking repentance, seeking forgiveness from those they have hurt. On Yom Kippur, they are forgiven by God. There are other prayers, too, for broken relationships with God, or we might say in translation, the holy, or that which is greater than ourselves. And there are more prayers. One is a litany by the community of all the types of sins that could be committed, perhaps those they are aware of and those they are not. At the end of the day are the final prayers of entreaty. And finally, when the sun goes down, God writes the names of those who are forgiven in the Book of Life, and people are returned to their communities with a clean slate. We need repair for the pain when we aren't the people we want to be. We need atonement and self-forgiveness when our relationship with the holy is broken. We need both a theology and healing rituals that help us acknowledge we've done things and participate in a culture that estranges us from others and from that which is greater than ourselves. I believe the theological transition is to move from thinking of ourselves as good people to instead of thinking of ourselves as authentic people who are learning to love. This change in thought makes it much easier when we mess up, since we don't have to defend our goodness to ourselves or to others. If we are people learning to be loving, every time we mess up, it's a great opportunity to learn. It's not something to dwell on or deflect or deny. It's just something to repair and move on to the next steps of our lives. What about healing ritual? Some you use participate in Yom Kippur services. There will actually be a humanist Yom Kippur service here Wednesday at 4 p.m. And there is a Yom Kippur service at First Unitarian downtown at 7 p.m. that evening. Another practice is the practice of confession in worship services, where together we remind ourselves of the ways we have fallen short, grieve those moments, and with love focus our attention on who we want to be. Some congregations include in their services a litany of confession each week when they come back to their true commitments and to remember they belong to the community who helps them learn to be more loving people. We read one of these as our reading this morning. We also have a lovely song example in our teal hymnals, number 1037. So let us rise now and sing it together. We begin in love. So go forth, blessed into this new day and this new year.
I will try and bring the mic to you to raise your hand.
When we first came to Oregon, we were coming home from being religious missionaries in Central America, and we joined a very liberal Catholic church in Northeast Portland, and we thought, oh, this will be wonderful. and it wasn't. But before everything fell apart for us, I was a religious education instructor, and it came time for this whole confession, first communion thing, you know. And I was really struck by how poorly it was an experience for me as a child. You know, I did not really understand the whole atonement. And so here are these kids and here are these parents, and they're like, we're going to cancel. We're not going to confess. And I'm like, trust me, this is going to be a walk in the park. This is going to be great. And so I wrote these little confessional things. And the idea, I can't remember them word for word, but the idea was for the times when I didn't reach out to somebody else, or for the times when I reached out too much and I should have let somebody else just be. And the kids were like, oh yeah, I could totally apologize for that. And so we had these little dichotomy things. And it's a memory that you brought up about not just defeating sin, but finding some balance of belonging and community.
Thank you.
To go along with what Dave was just talking about, I consider myself a recovering Catholic. And I know that there are a lot of others like me. But even as a child, I knew that going into a closet and speaking to a man on the other side of a screen, who, by the way, knew me, knew my aunts, uncles, cousins, and I was expected to tell him my deepest secrets. And I knew as a child that that's not what it was all about. And I used to make up things, you know, bless me, Father, I stole my friend's pencil, you know. And at the end, I should have said, bless me, Father, for I'm lying to you now. But, like, my point is that even as a child, I knew that any wrongdoings I had done was not between me and this man. It was between me and God, or something higher and holier. And I still hold on to that today, except for the bless me, Father part.
Just recently, I made a big mistake. I shared something with a family member that another family member had confided in me. And that was a big mistake. I don't know that. Forgive me, please, Lori, is going to be able to bring back the relationship that she and I had. And so what do you do with that?
There has to be, when trust is broken, you have to rebuild trust. And that's part of the repentance process. Yeah, and it's slow. Once you've broken trust, it can be very slow and difficult. It takes time over years, and you have to keep proving that you're trustworthy. It's hard. But it's part of that repentance process. So yes, it's not just like, I will go to the confessional and say, please forgive me. It isn't always like that. It's not always that easy.
Thank you for talking about a difficult thing and using language which is difficult here. But talking about this, I think even as you've talked about it, it isn't as simple as it sounds on the surface. It isn't as simple as saying, oh, I did something bad, I'll go over and say I'm sorry, and they'll say, oh, I forgive you, and it's all okay. It's a much deeper thing than that. And often we are not going to be forgiven by someone. And so the thing that you said in the Jewish thing, that God would not forgive you if the person wouldn't forgive you, well, that's, when I've done something to you, it's not up to me for you to forgive me. It's up to you whether you do it or not. And it's up to me to do with that the way it is. And at the basis, you know, your atonement is a difficult thing, but at the basis, the first important thing is to see clearly what we have done instead of run around with a bit of guilt and say, I did something bad. We need to stop and say, what is it that I really did? And then know what to do with it, if we know.
And you need to feel regret. I mean, and some people I've read have talked about the act of forgiveness is also an act of grief because you grieve what you did. You grieve what's lost because of the breach. It's complicated, it's true.
Okay, I was sitting and I was listening to it and, well, I'm still sort of in the Catholic throes of things, but I came into that later in life. So I have a different appreciation for confession and atonement and things like that. But I think what this is speaking to, when you're thinking about belonging somewhere, you're not looking at atonement, you're not looking at sin, you're not even looking at particular value, you're looking at how well you can slide in or you can, how well you become a part of a place where you're not the visitor, you're not the stranger that drops by every now and again, but you are a part of that community. This is your home. This is your, these are your people.
No, that's absolutely true. So belonging has a whole thing that it isn't only about sin and atonement. The sermon just happens to be about sin and atonement because of
sin. Sorry. I
guess
what I was going to say to that then is, you know, one thing, and I grew up Baptist, so I'm a recovering Baptist. But what has been impressed upon us is we have all fallen short of the glory of God, you know. And, you know, while I have no other choice but to take it from a Christian diaspora, but if we recognize that we are people with foibles, and I say foibles, meaning all those things that are not perfect and good within us, we can't all be perfect. No one is perfect. And so when we atone, and if we do it from the bottom of our heart, true, sincere atonement, even if that person does not forgive us, the great divine, for those who are not taking it from a Christian diaspora, but for, you know, the great divine, the Lord Jesus, the Creator, will, because He sees our heart. He knows our insides, and where we're coming from with that apology. It's okay if the human being who we wronged doesn't forgive us, because the divine will.
This morning, a friend who I have not been speaking with contacted me and wants to get together this week, and I'm excited to do that. Interesting to be here and listening to this. I think the thing about atonement, I've never called it atonement, I always called it making amends. Am I correct?
Fine.
And similar. But when we are in fear of doing that, we're in fear of facing someone. Yesterday I scratched someone's car in a parking lot and went to write a note on their car, and the car was gone. And so I finished teaching my yoga class and came back, and the car reappeared at a different parking spot. And so I rewrote the note, and, you know, it's so difficult to face what we've done, But the freedom in knowing that you did the right thing, it's a prison to live in a life where we are afraid to be human. But the other thing I wanted to say is when someone has hurt us, we have the ability to have empathy for them so much easier than we feel that we deserve it. And so if we think about how we feel about others and how freely we would forgive, I hope that for myself and all of us that we would feel that we deserve empathy. It says here, we forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again in love. And I believe if we trust that, if we trust that we would forgive easily, then we would feel that we deserve forgiveness. And I think that's what makes it harder for people to apologize.
Rosie, let's we've had a lot of comments. Let's finish. We're going to finish. Sorry. All right.
You want me to go with the comments?
Okay, one more comment. One more comment. Sharon's had her hand up since the beginning.
Oops, now I feel guilty.
We forgive you. We forgive you.
It's on my heart to share this, so I just really feel I need to. Last weekend, my dear niece and her husband took three of her four children to Oregon State to start the year. Their boy is a freshman, and they were so delighted to meet his roommate from Southern California, pretty scary. But he turned out to be really nice. His parents were nice and stuff, but they seemed nervous. And finally they said, we were told we could only stay an hour, and so we better get going. Bridget said, I have brought three children to this university in the fall, and I know that we stay all day. And then she immediately felt sorry that she said that, because this was a Brown family. And they were told 1 hour, and it would be strict. And she felt terrible that she had kind of acknowledged that. But that's what we do. And I just, knowing Bridget, she will go back to the administration and say, this happened in our dorm room. But I just have to share that because it's that awareness. When you hurt, even Bridget felt bad because she felt she hurt this family by saying that, but anyway, that's that.
Thank you, Tracy.
Thank you, everyone. So again, go forth blessed into this new day and this new year.